One of you thought so. So, I enjoyed it. Hey, if you have your Bible, go with me to Colossians chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible with you or you don't own a Bible, there is one in the chair in front of you. It's a black one. It's page 1180-ish. We would love for you to turn with us there. If you don't own a Bible, please take that one. Feel free to use that as a gift. In fact, in that same little rack in front of you, if you're a guest here with us, there's a green card. We'd love for you sometime during the gathering just to fill that out, and then on your way out, you can drop it off. There's a little table in the lobby, and we got a bag with a couple other little gifts for you, and would love to just be able to know who you are, connect with you, and care for you this week, maybe send you a card or reach out and ask if there's anything we can do to help you. So as you're turning to Colossians 3, let me say a couple things. So first, I want to thank you and let you know that we missed you last week. We were able to get back to Michigan, spend some time with family, kind of did a like pre-Mother's Day, Mother's Day thing with our families, and so that was great, but we're also very excited to be back here. So thanks for that. I'll let you know that this morning I am feeling a little under the weather, and it's Mother's Day, so the plan is to go short, but I also haven't preached for almost 2 weeks, so I have about 4 hours worth of notes. So somewhere in between those two is probably where we're going to land. So turn with me there. Our plan is to finish up Colossians 3 this morning. Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to finish and close up the book of Colossians, and we'll move into, as the summer approaches following Memorial Day, a series that we're going to simply call The Storyteller, and we're going to walk through some of the parables that Jesus tells and kind of unpack them and help us understand what they mean for us today. And so looking forward to that. Hope you are as well. It's going to be a fun time and an opportunity for us to continue to grow. So we're going to pick up this morning in verse 17. I want to read you this stretch of verses, and then we're going to go back and talk through what the Apostle Paul is telling us in these passages here. Verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him, thanks through him to God the Father. Wives, be subject to your husband as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things. My kids are in the front two rows. Did you hear that? All things. For this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, so they will not lose heart. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Pray with me, and then we'll talk about this passage. Lord, thank you for Mother's Day. Thank you for an opportunity as a church to just gather together and worship you. We pray that over the next few minutes you would illuminate your word, that it would challenge and encourage, that it would help us grow in our relationship with you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have kind of walked through, in the book of Colossians, these continuous ideas or themes. And what we've done is we've watched, as the text continues on, that Paul sort of goes back to these same three points that we've mentioned over and over again over the last several weeks, and start with this idea that Christ alone, that Jesus Christ alone, is the answer, is the truth, that we find worth and value in Christ. And in this, all other things don't have that same value, that it's not Christ plus some things, and it's not Christ minus some things, and it's not something other than him, but that Christ alone is the answer. And so with that, what's flowed out of that, and where we spent the last couple weeks, and we'll kind of conclude this portion this week, is we said, okay, well, and because of that, our hope is a heavenly hope, that understanding that Christ is the answer and Christ died and was resurrected and is in heaven, it means that when we hope in Christ, we don't hope in this world only, but that we hope eternally. We hope in Christ. It means that nothing in this world can crush our hope, and nothing in this world can realize our hope, because Christ alone does that. And then we said the difference in that, an understanding in that, that we need to take with us, that so often people miss, is that though our hope is heavenly, it is meant to bear fruit earthly. It has implications in the way we're meant to live. And so over the last couple of weeks, we've said, well, what Paul is going to write is that means that there are things in our lives that we need to put to death. There are things in our lives that we need to get rid of, things in our life that need to be rooted out in light of our heavenly hope in Christ. And there are things in our lives that we need to put on. There are things in our lives that we need to grow in. There are things in our lives that we need to build upon because of, in light of, Christ being the answer and Christ's love for us. And so in this, we talked about our hope being heavenly, but we are meant to bear earthly fruit. And so we're going to conclude today kind of looking at one more time how we do that. How do you bear earthly fruit as a believer, trusting in Christ as the answer? But before we do that, we also have to remember that these points, these themes, aren't three distinct separate themes, but rather they're things that Paul weaves together as one theme. And so the third thing we've said is that he's going to kind of go back to over and over and over again in the text that false teaching is dangerous. That not only is false teaching false, but that it carries with it an inherent danger, that it's not neutral, that it's not something that we simply deal with and accept, knowing that someone teaching us falsehood, is as long as we recognize it as falsehood, is no big deal, but rather that Paul over and over and over again in this letter is warning them to run away from that, to flee from that, to be aware of that, to not be deceived by it, to not be taken captive by these empty and deceptive philosophies of life that are false and opposed to Christ. And so here's how we see this come full circle. There are primarily a couple different ways that this false teaching tends to play out. There's two maybe arches or paths that this ends up looking like in our lives. The first is that false teaching begins to see not Christ alone as the answer, but you as the answer. This false teaching infiltrates with the idea that you and I are generally good. Even more than that, we are great, that we are the pinnacle, and that you should have self-esteem, you should build up self, because the answer ultimately lies in you, and it's a lie. In fact, this week we're sitting down on the couch, and my four-year-old Lydia came up and gave me a hug and was like real sweet to me, and she kind of like has that ability to sort of manipulate me through that better than any of the other kids. And so I like hugged her and I went, Lydia, you are great. And Clara, our oldest, who is very matter of fact, now she's six, so she's even more factual based, looked at me and she said, no, she is not, because we are not great. It's like, amen, preach it. All right, let's go, right? But the reality is, in our lives, especially if you're in the midst of parenthood, this truth is one that needs to be communicated. This truth is one that needs to be pushed out into our parenting, into our schools, into our lives, into our grandkids, into the neighbor kids, into our relationships. It's not that you, in your own power, in your own authority, you as yourself can do it. You are not great. You are not the answer. And so when someone comes to you and says it's all about you, it's self-esteem based, it's all you driven, and you can find it in yourself, what Paul is going to say is this is false, and it's deceptive, and it will take you captive, and it's dangerous. And so when we say Christ alone is the answer, you're not the answer, what we're saying is that though you intend to be great, though I really want to be great, what I want and what I am are two different things. That each and every one of us fall short of the intentions and desires of our own life, our own self-righteousness. Then there's this kind of other arc that goes with it. And it's that religion works. That if you want to be right with God, that religion is the answer. That you can do enough things to be made right before God. That if you just work hard enough, if you just do enough of the religious things, if you're here often enough, if you read often enough, if you pray every day, if you say this or do that or say that, that you will be made right with God. The problem with this is, again, it's false and it's dangerous, and what it does is it takes the answer away from being Christ alone, and it puts it on you and your good works as the answer. And no matter how hard you try, no matter how hard you work, no matter how good you think you are, you're going to fall short. Happy Mother's Day, right? It gets better, okay? The news gets better, because what Paul does is writing this to the church in Colossae, and so as he continues on, and as he's going to talk about what it's meant to, what we're meant to do, how do we bear this fruit in Christ, he's going to continue to remind us. He's going to continue to go back to the fact that bearing fruit is in response to Christ alone being the answer. And anything else is false teaching. So when you try to bear fruit outside of Christ, what you end up with is self-esteem or self-religion, and both of them are going to fall short. And so what Paul reminds them of in chapter 3, verse 1, is therefore he's speaking to if you have been raised up with Christ. Once you've identified Christ as the answer, now you're going to start seeking the things that are above. Now you're going to start to see your hope as heavenly, and in it, it's going to cause you to bear fruit in an earthly sense. Then in verse 12, as he has now talking about what you've put to death as a believer growing in your relationship with Christ, he begins to talk about what you're meant to put on as a believer growing in Christ. And he says, again, reminding them, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on, and then he goes on to list what we looked at 2 weeks ago, all these different things that we're meant to do to bear fruit in Christ. But reminding and remaining diligent in this, and what we'll conclude with today, to know and to teach that it's not about you and it's not about you doing work. That the answer is that you respond in light of the grace of God who has come, that Christ alone has rescued you from the domain of darkness and has transferred you into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Those aren't my words, that's Paul in chapter 1. And so as he continues on, he's going to now kind of lay out what for some of you is going to be the ultimate value in this entire letter, because you're a practical, like, I want the nuts and bolts type of thing. He's going to lay out, what does it mean? Okay, so what do you do in practice when you wake up today, when you wake up tomorrow, and you recognize that Christ alone is the answer? What is it meant to look like in our lives? And so I want to begin in verse 17. We're going to spend some time there, and then we'll keep moving, hoping that we get going fast, all right? Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. The first thing I want to point out, what Paul's going to write in 17, and in fact, if you look down in verse 23, he's going to write almost the exact same thing. So he's going to bookend this passage with this same concept. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men. The first thing that Paul is going to say is the way that you work in your life, the way that you live the life, the how, supersedes the what. Okay, so that's kind of an abstract concept, so I want to explain that, and I want to put some parameters and some warnings around it. All right, the tendency inside of conservative churches, and in fact, if you grew up in the church, this may have been something that spoken or implied was kind of taught to you over the years, and it kind of went like this. If you want to serve God wholeheartedly, you have three options. You can be a pastor, you can be a missionary, or you can be a Christian school teacher. homeschool teacher, I don't know if that counts. It's like, it's on the edge. If you do anything else, you're serving self more than you're serving God. And what it did was this false teaching made us believe that, and oftentimes what we do is we see believers who are growing in Christ who go, I would like to serve God, therefore I want to be in ministry full time. I want to be a missionary, I want to be a pastor, I want to go teach the gospel only as my primary focus. In fact, the church that I worked at prior had a class that we would put on that was a pastor training class. And it was guys who felt like they wanted to devote their life to ministry, and they would come and they'd sit down with me and another pastor on our staff, and we would kind of walk through what that looks like and begin to teach them over the course of several weeks and walk through this book. But I was responsible for teaching the first class because I have this gift of encouragement, maybe. And it was designed to tell you, no, you don't want to be a pastor. And oftentimes, we would start with like 15 people in class one, and we'd have like 6 in class two. And the reason is because what we would tell is the same story that began to kind of infiltrate this class. And it was, you've put your life together, you've decided that the primary priority in your life is Jesus Christ, and you've equated that with it means that I need to go work as a pastor or a missionary. And the reality is, the Bible calls us to something very different than that. Look at what Paul says. Whatever you do in word or deed, do in the name of the Lord Jesus. What Paul doesn't say is, if you want to serve God, you need to quit your job and you need to move to a foreign country. Happy Mother's Day. What are you doing here? Okay. It's good to see you. Parenting. So what Paul doesn't say is that you need to move to a different context, that the only way you're going to serve God is if you leave the current context you're in. In fact, what he says is that if you desire to bear fruit on this earth, you look at where God has placed you right now, and in whatever you're doing, you do it working partly as if you're working to the Lord, not to men. I think as a church, we would be much more successful in moving the gospel forward if instead of believing that ministry was a separate context thing, that we had to go do it as some event, and we shifted that belief to go, when I go to work, I'm going to a mission field, that we would watch the gospel move out in our communities. That as a church, if we began to see our family as a mission field, we would watch the gospel move out in our churches. That as a believer, we would desire to bear fruit in the context that we're in right now. And so often we have these grandiose ideas of what it would look like to serve God in a big picture sense, and yet the little picture of our life today doesn't serve him at all. And so what Paul is saying is, it's not necessarily about you leaving and going to some different context and you changing everything, but rather that when you go to work tomorrow, you don't work like you're working for a bad boss. You work like you're working for the Lord. So we're on vacation, and we have the opportunity to go on a date. And so my wife and I left the kids with her parents, and we went down to a town where they have like all of these little shops, very similar to Galena out in the area where we're from. And there's a furniture store. And so it's all custom, nice wood furniture, and I am like hobby woodworking. And so I decided that it'd be fun to kind of go in there, walk through there, see some of their pieces. And so very quickly we get in. We're the only ones in the whole store. And so there's furniture everywhere. And so I'm looking at all this furniture, and I have a tendency to be a little more ambitious in mind than what I really have time to get done. And so I'm walking through with Whitney going like, I think I could make something like that, or I think I could do this. She's like, you cannot make like 6 households worth of furniture like in your spare time. You know that, right? I'm like, yeah, I know. Okay. So, and then I'm starting to look at the craftsmanship and the detail, and I'm like, this is really, really pretty amazing stuff. And right then, the guy who owns the shop comes up. He goes, hey, how's it going? He's just this loud, boisterous guy. I said, good, good. He said, He said, so you're looking at the pieces? And so we get talking, and I'm asking him about how he's doing things or whatever. And so we're kind of in this conversation. He goes, you know what? He goes, let me ask you a question. He goes, do you know what's different about George Washington being inaugurated and Donald Trump being inaugurated? And totally off subject. And I'm like, he wasn't in D.C.? He's like, well, okay, that's true. But the real reason is the Bible's closed now. When George Washington was inaugurated, the Bible was open. He said, but you didn't know that, did you? I said, I did not know that. He said, you into history? I said, I'm into history. He said, I'm kind of an intense guy, but let me show you something. He brings me back like behind his, I'm recognizing that he's an intense guy. I'm thinking, that's okay. I'm kind of an intense guy too, so it's going to work out. So we go back behind the counter. He goes, look at these. He goes, it drops three coins on the counter. I go, what are those? He goes, those are denarius. You know what a denarius is? I said, I happen to know what a denarius is. He doesn't know who I am, and so we're kind of having fun. He says, you ever heard of the story of the Good Samaritan? I said, I have once or twice. Yep. He said, let me tell you about this. He goes, that's what they used when he was in the inn. He used the denarius, and he begins to talk to me. And he goes, let me ask you something. What do you know about Jesus? So gig's up, right? I said, actually, I'm a pastor. He goes, oh, get out of town. I was like, okay. You are an intense guy. You're right. He said, you know what I do? I said, no. He said, I do this with everybody. I said, seriously. He said, yeah, anybody that I have a conversation with me. He goes, I know I'm kind of big. You know, I go at things. I said, yeah, I can tell. He goes, so I didn't want to overwhelm people. So a few years ago, I found this guy, and he had denarius. And so I said, you got to sell some of these to me. And so I bought these denarius so that when people come into my shop, I can find a way to talk to them about Jesus that's not overwhelming to them. And it gives me an opportunity to go and tell them about the gospel of Christ. It's like, let me buy some furniture, man. I'm like, this is awesome. It's like, are you kidding me? Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord, rather than for men. This guy is selling furniture, recognizing his job as an opportunity to share the good news of Christ. And maybe you go, yeah, but Nick, you don't know my boss. I mean, my job is rough. There's this account in Scripture. In fact, it's in the book of 2 Kings. And what's happened is there's a captain of an army, the king of Aram. His army has a man named Naaman. And Naaman, the captain of the king of the Aram's army, was a great man with his master, and he was highly respected because the Lord had given victory to Aram. Foreign army commander, and the Bible tells us that he was a valiant warrior. But there's a problem with Naaman. He was a leper. And it goes on, and it says, now the Arameans had gone out in bands. So Naaman had taken his men, and they had gone out, and they had taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel. And she waited on Naaman's wife. So the Bible tells us of this story that if we're not careful, we miss the significance of this. But Naaman has gone and raided with his people, the Israelites, and taken a young girl as his hostage, his captive, and brought her back, and she's now tending to his wife. You think you got a bad boss? This little girl's boss was the one who had separated her from her family. Likely he had killed her family. And yet, the problem that Naaman has is he's a leper. It's a disease that would undoubtedly kill him. And it was an ugly and awful and painful death. But the Bible doesn't leave the story there. We know that this young girl, in all of her earthly sense, would probably want to see Naaman die. But instead, the scripture says that she tells her mistress, I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria. Then he would cure him of his leprosy. Naaman went in and told his master, saying, thus and thus spoke the girl who is from the land of Israel. And so the story goes on. The king of Aram takes Naaman and gives him credentials to go and see Elisha. And there's so many other layers of this story that we don't have time to get into today. But what you find is that eventually, through the glory of God, Naaman is cured of his leprosy. And what you have a tendency to miss is that there's this little slave girl who worked heartily as if she was working for the Lord, not for men, despite having a boss who was all kinds of terrible. And so when you, tomorrow or the next day, go back to work and you look at your work situation and you think, oh, this is not what I want it to be. When you go back to your home life and you look at your home situation, you go, this is not what I want it to be. In fact, Paul's going to continue on in verse 18 and talk about how wives are to be subject to their husbands, and husbands are to love their wives, and children are to be obedient to their parents, and fathers are to not exasperate their children. And all of this, what he's going to reiterate is that you're going to go back to situations where you have to minister to someone who's not worthy of receiving compassion. You're going to have to go and minister to people who aren't deserving. And what the desire that Paul has that we would remember is that although you were formerly alienated in hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he, Jesus, has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless beyond reproach. You see, what Paul is telling us over and over and over in the letter to the Colossians is that we are designed as followers of Christ to carry out the gospel. When we talk about what it looks like to bear fruit, it means to go into our context wherever the Lord has placed us and to carry out the gospel, to bear fruit in the gospel. And when it's difficult, that we're reminded that there was a time when you who know Christ now were formerly alienated from him, and not just alienated, but hostile towards him, that you were engaged in evil deeds, and yet he died for you to reconcile you to himself. So you work heartily as working to the Lord and not to men. Then let's look at this one last thing before we close. Pick up with me in verse 24. He says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. I think oftentimes we have this natural tendency when we look at what it looks like to live a Christian life to be discouraged when we do right and we receive no earthly reward. In fact, oftentimes, when you do right, when you bear fruit, when you work as if you're working to the Lord, when you go and are heartily bearing fruit in Christ, what you receive is not reward, but you receive persecution. What you receive is not good earthly things, but what you receive is pain. Amen? Anybody been there? You desire to do right, and it seems like the more right you do, the more the forces of this darkness are against you. But what Paul reminds the church here is that bearing fruit, living a life that promotes Jesus alone as the answer, does not guarantee you earthly reward. But look what it does. You will receive the reward of the inheritance. What it does guarantee is there is a reward laid up for you in heaven. Jesus alone is the answer, because we trust in a heavenly hope. So we bear fruit on this earth, but we seek rewards that are of the next. We do right in this world, and yet we rejoice in the inheritance we'll receive in the next. Let's be a church that bears fruit. Lord, it is our great desire to work heartily for you, Lord, that when we engage in our jobs, that we would know we're not working for men, but we're working for you. For those of us in here who are retired or work on their own, that when we go into our family dynamics, or when we are with our grandkids, or when we're in a social context, or when we're talking to our neighbors, that we're not using that as only an opportunity for us, but we're working hard as if we're working for you. That our greatest desire on this earth is to bear fruit in light of the fact that you chose us. That we know that we're not the answer. That we were alienated from you. That we were engaged in evil deeds, that we were hostile towards you. And yet you alone are the answer because you reconciled us. We know that our religious works in their own power are not the answer. Because even our righteous deeds are like filthy rags before you. Even when we're doing our very best, it falls short. And so we know that you alone are the answer. And we pray that that truth motivates in such a way that we would move forth as a people. If we would take in our context every opportunity we can to not enjoy a life of ease and bliss, but to desire to bear fruit, to put to death the things of our flesh and to put on the things of your spirit, and to work as if we're working only for you, to please you, Lord. Knowing that we carry a hope that is heavenly and eternal, that we look to something that this earth cannot provide. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, stand, let's sing one more song together.